Thankful to be here at Union Grove Primitive Baptist Church this morning and to be able to have this opportunity to worship with you. We certainly appreciate all the things that Brother Ronnie has said about us, and I want you to know now that me and my family feel the same way about he and Sister Jennifer and Joshua and Sarah Beth. We love them. Thankful that we got to spend last evening in their home. And we're able to enjoy that time of fellowship. Thankful that we can come here to Union Grove this morning and worship with the saints, not only at Union Grove, but the friends and the brothers and sisters that make up some of the sister churches that are here. I know that many of you, and maybe some of you that don't know who I am, you've maybe over the past, from some time between December and June of this year, maybe heard my mother's name on the prayer list here at Union Grove and maybe some other places. Her name is Sister Deborah Martin, and she spent 6 months in the hospital battling this flu virus that's among us, and I was asked by my mom and daddy, and I want you to know from the bottom of my heart as well, how thankful our family is for the prayers for her. And in a way of encouragement, let me tell you, she's doing real good. She's doing real good. And the Lord has brought her a long way. And we're very thankful for all the prayers that were offered for her. Please continue to remember us while we stand before you, that the Lord will bless us. Brother Ronnie told me not to worry about the time now. And if y'all hadn't turned around and looked at the time, it's only 10:20. So that means we got an hour and 40 minutes here together. And we're going to see if we can just take it all up. No, two of the churches that we serve meet at 11, and one meets at 10:30. So we've kind of learned just kind of mesh a combination of the two, if you will, to see if we can get used to being with all those bodies in the part of the country where we live, and we will be mindful of the time today. So just pray the Lord to bless us during the time that we are before you. I want to read to you from the 6th chapter of the book of Joshua. If you have your scriptures and desire to read along with us, Joshua chapter 6. If I begin to read with verse 1. Now Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the Lord said unto Joshua, see, I have given into thine hand Jericho and the king thereof, and the mighty men of valor. And ye shall compass the city, all ye men of war, and go round about the city once. Thus shalt thou do 6 days. And 7 priests shall bear before the ark 7 trumpets of ram's horns. And the 7th day ye shall compass the city 7 times. And the priests shall blow with the trumpets. And it shall come to pass that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when ye hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout. And the wall of the city shall fall down flat, and the people shall ascend up, every man straight before him. If the Lord will be with us this morning, I'd like to take a look at this account of the battle of the children of Israel at Jericho. And I'm sure there's many different angles that someone could take with this particular battle and bring forth some points that I believe that whenever the Lord left this to our record and gave it to us to be able to read, and the scripture certainly tells us that whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. This is an Old Testament account of something that took place a long time before any of us laid our feet on this ground that we call earth today. But I believe there's a little bit more here than just a historical account, and I pray you do too. I pray that whenever you read the Old Testament scriptures and you see some of the stories that God has preserved down through the ages, that you're able to look and not only able to appreciate them for the historical value. And make no mistake about it, the Bible is a history book, and it's an accurate history book. And it doesn't matter what this world may desire to do with historical accounts of things that went on. You cannot change what went on, and you're certainly not going to change the accuracy of what God records what went on. And whenever we see an historical account in the scriptures, I trust that we're able to look at it and able to say, Lord, not only what would thou have me to be able to see in this, not only from the historical standpoint, but how can I apply that to my day walk with thee? I believe there's things, and I know you can over-typify things in the scriptures. I understand that. But I believe that if we leave everything back then and if we read it as if it doesn't have any applicability to us today, I believe we'll leave off a great deal of value that's in God's Word. And here, the children of Israel have crossed the Jordan River. And, of course, they've roamed in the wilderness for 40 years. They didn't have to roam the wilderness for 40 years. It was by their choice that they roamed in the wilderness for 40 years. The Lord had already brought them to the land, a land that He had already promised them, a land that He had already told them whenever He delivered them out of Egypt. Even before He delivered them out of Egypt, a promise unto Abraham their father, He told them that the land on which His feet were currently standing would be a land that He would give unto His children and that He would bless them with. And whenever they came the first time to this land and the Lord brought them to this point, they came and they spied out this land, and whenever they saw the challenges that it posed and what it would take to be able to overtake it, they went back to the camp and they delivered what the scripture records as an evil report. An evil report. That's not Brother Will's terminology. That's what the Bible says that they did. And you say, why did he call it evil? It's because the report that they gave was a report that was contrary to what God had told them. I'm going to tell you, whenever the Lord tells us something, anything contrary to what the Lord says is an evil report. You hear me? Anything contrary to something that God says shall come to pass is an evil report. And the report that they delivered is that there's giants in the land and that there's obstacles there that we're not able to overcome. And there were only two in that camp, and it was Joshua and Caleb, that said we'd be able to take the land because the Lord told us that we could take the land. And whenever all those that had heard this report believed the evil report and didn't believe Joshua and Caleb and didn't believe the Lord chastened them and told them that they would roam for 40 years in the wilderness. Now, if you'll remember, the Lord didn't leave them whenever they were wandering in that wilderness. He tended to them. He looked after them. The Bible tells us that their shoes didn't even wear out whenever they were out there in the wilderness. I don't believe today that shoes are made as good as they used to be made. But I think 40 years is even a stretch by the yesteryear's comparison, don't you? I believe that's even a stretch by when things used to be made a lot better than they are today, to say that 40 years, that their shoes wouldn't wear out and that their clothes wouldn't wear out on their back, is that our Lord looked after them in the midst of being in that wilderness. But here they've come again to this place that God has promised them. And here they've crossed over the Jordan River. And if you'll remember that when the feet of the priest bearing the Ark of the Covenant touched the water, the Lord stood those waters up. And the children of Israel crossed over this Jordan River. And here they are fixing to face the first battle that they face. And it's a walled city. It's a city named Jericho. And surely this is a great city. And the reason why we know it's a great city is because the Bible tells us a few chapters later that when the people that inhabited the land of Gideon heard that the children of Israel had overcome Jericho and Ai, they knew that they were in trouble because those cities were such a great city. Well, the first thing I want to call your attention to here in the battle of the children of Israel against the city of Jericho is that this shows us here in this account the power of God. The power of God. The first verse I read to you this morning, it tells us that Jericho was straitly shut up because none went out and none came in. Now you think about that just a second. They had a walled city and they closed up the gate of the city so that none could come out and that nothing that was on the outside could come in. Now if you'll go over to the account when the children of Israel, and I keep bumping that microphone there. Is it making a noise whenever I bump it? I'm sorry. I'll tap it every once in a while and make sure nobody stayed up to the last inning of the Braves game last night and watched the end of it. We'll make sure that everybody's staying awake. I forgot I'm in North Carolina. Are y'all Braves fans up here? Boy, you can stir up a hornet's nest standing in the pulpit and start talking about which team to pull for, can't you? No, first thing you see is the power of the Lord. You see a city that's shut up. And I want to tell you, whenever this city was shut up, what they had within that city, and the reason why they could shut it up, is because they had provisions prepared for such a day where they could remain in that city and feed themselves and take care of themselves for a long period of time. For all practical purposes, whenever you're just looking at it from a natural standpoint, whenever someone would come to sack the city, it would be an army from a distance away. It would be a nomadic people. And they could only live for so long, so far away from their supplies. But the city of Jericho had what they needed within it. And whenever you consider it from just a natural standpoint, there was no way that anybody was ever going to overtake this walled city called Jericho because they could live within the confines thereof and stall, if you will, the army that was on the outside. But I'm going to tell you, that army that was on the outside was a little different this time. That army that was on the outside wasn't just a group of people roaming through the desert that walked by and said, there's a river, let's cross over and let's see if there's a city on the other side that we could take. This people that was on the outside of the city this time was there by the command of an almighty God and a Lord God of heaven above that has all power within His might and that can do whatsoever pleases Him whenever it pleases Him to do it. And we see here that whenever He brought them to this city, that even though it was walled, that they had a power with them that could bring down the walls of a walled city. I'm going to tell you, in the New Testament, you hear the question asked, is anything too hard for the Lord? I'm going to tell you right now, whenever you look at it from the battle that the children of Israel faced, whenever you look at it from the, you know, and sometimes you can break it all the way down to our individual walls that exist around us. I'm going to tell you what our Lord God of heaven above, He's got power to bring down the walls. You hear me? Sometimes whenever you face communication issues and struggles with somebody and you say, I just pray that the Lord would bless me to be able to communicate with them, I want to tell you, you're praying unto somebody that has power to bring down the walls that are keeping you from being able to tell somebody about what Jesus has done for them. We serve a God that is able to take them down and is able to bless you to be able to penetrate what just by nature you're not able to bring down. And I tell you, you know, some time ago, the archaeologists came to this place called Jericho. And here they took to work in their devices. And here they went to work scraping around and seeing about the remains of this city called Jericho. And there's never been an archaeological spoon that uncovered something that proved the Bible to be wrong. You hear me? It's never happened. And it doesn't mean that they may find something that short term that they say, see, we can show you where it's wrong. No, you just got to dig a little deeper. You just got to dig a little deeper and you just got to look at it a little closer. Because God's word will stand true every time. And what the archaeological spoon uncovered is that whenever the walls of Jericho fell, they fell outwardly. They fell down from the inside without. If it would have fallen by the force of the Israelite army, it would have fallen from the outside in. But it fell from the inside out because the Lord brought down those walls. And what we see is the power of an almighty God whenever He gave the children of Israel this city. Oh, the power of God. And I tell you, whenever the Lord overcomes an enemy, He doesn't overcome one that's just small. You remember when the children of Israel were delivered out of Egypt. Romans chapter 9 tells us, for this same purpose have I raised thee up in speaking unto Pharaoh, that I might shew my power in thee. I want to tell you, whenever the children of Israel were delivered out of Egypt, they weren't delivered from a king that was just a little old bitty man that didn't have any power. He was the most powerful man in the world that was alive that day. And we read that the Bible teaches us that God constrained that man and that God delivered his people out from under the power of the most powerful man that was alive then. I tell you, God's more powerful than the most powerful man that we know today. The Lord delivered them out of them. Oh, the power of God. I tell you, the Bible tells us that the Lord's power is still manifested today. You know, there's a lot of people alive in our world today that believe they don't answer to anybody. They think that they can do whatever they want to do, and that whatever they think to be right, they'll do it. But I'm going to tell you, there's a higher authority than just the authorities of this world. And it's the Lord God of heaven above, who has all power and is able to do anything that he desires to do whenever it pleases him to do it. Well, what you see here in the battle of the children of Israel against Jericho is the power of God, because he brought those walls down. What you see secondly here, if the Lord will be with us, I want to show you, is you not only see the power of the Lord, you see the way of the Lord. The Lord has a way. And I won't tell you that the Lord is so peculiar about everything that means that you've got to set two forks and a butter knife on the right hand side of your plate whenever you sit down and eat, and two spoons and your steak knife down on the left, and your dessert fork in front of you whenever you sit down at a table. And I have no idea if I got that right or not. I'm gonna tell you, I didn't. I'm surprised he knows too. most of the tables we sat down at, we're just happy if we can get a fork in our hand, we can make do pretty good with it, can't we? But nevertheless, I'm not telling you about a God that peculiar, about every way of our life. That's not what I'm telling you about. But what I am telling you is that the Bible account does show us that whenever the Lord tells us to do things a certain way, that he expects us to observe it in the way in which he teaches us to do it. And the proverb, wise man Solomon warns us in the proverb that there's a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. You see here, the Lord had a way that he wanted the children of Israel to take this city. And he told them that they were to rise early in the morning. You know, this is one of the Bible accounts that teaches us about early morning risers. They rose early in the morning to do what the Lord told them to do. And they said, for 6 days, you're going to align the men of war, and then the trumpets, and then the priests bearing the ark, and then the men of war in the rear. And for 6 days, you're going to march one time around that city. You're not to speak. You're not to say anything. You know, if you're just looking at this from a natural, from just a natural eye, did anything that the children of Israel did in those first 6 days, did it offer anything to the taking of the city from just a natural standpoint, just marching around? You know, if you're anything like me, and I know the old adage used to be as true as the day is long. We used to hear about how long the day is. I don't know about you, but my day runs out before I get done with everything I need to get done in it. I'm to the point where I use the adage as short as the day is, because I run out of time. I run out of time to make sure that I've done everything that I needed to get done on most days. And whenever it comes down to getting done whenever I desire, is I don't like a lot of wasting of time. I don't want to go and get something and not get another thing while I'm back there if I need to get two things while I'm in the process of doing it. I like to knock out two birds with one stone, as we often hear, because of a... And if you just read this from a natural standpoint, and you say, well, Brother Will, it couldn't be a waste of time because the Lord told him to do it. I understand that. But if we just look at everything that we do from just a natural eye, we can come to the conclusion that we may waste some time doing some things that we're doing. But whenever we understand that the Lord tells us a certain way to do things and tells us to do it his way, and that his way is the best way, well, here he told them, he said, you march around that city for 6 days, for one time per day for 6 days. And on the seventh day, you march around it seven times. And he told them to do it a certain way. And whenever they did what he told them to do in the way in which he told them to do it, they were able to be victorious in the battle that stood before them. You know, there's some things that we face today that whenever the world looks at our way of doing it, they say, there's no way that y'all are going to be victorious with what y'all are trying to do. You mean to tell me with all the inventions today of music that y'all are going to show up and still sing a cappella hymns? Do y'all not know that there's instruments that can drum up a sound, and on one of them Sunday mornings when the song service is dragging a little bit, you can pick it up if you had some sort of something to add to your a cappella singing? You know, I had somebody one time that was visiting, going to be visiting the church that I served, Massanoit Church up in Northwest Georgia. And they were somebody that grew up with me in my hometown. And they lived up in that way, lived up in that direction, and they wanted to come visit with us. And it was going to be a cold morning the next morning. And I know my family's probably tired of hearing me tell this story because I tell it often, but it proves a good point of what I'm trying to say. And I spoke to him the night before to make sure he knew what time we started, and I reminded him before we hung up. I said, now remember, I said, tomorrow morning, I said, it's going to be cold now. And the reason why I warned him about that was because they were saying to watch out for ice on the road. And whenever I told him that, he asked me, he said, hold on a minute. He said, y'all do have heat in the church, don't you? And I said, yeah, we got heat in the church. I said, I'm not telling you to beware of the cold because we're not going to take care of it when you get there. I'm saying be careful on the road. You know, when some people see that we do things a certain way, and you mean to tell me that we don't divide and y'all don't have somebody teach the children separate from the adults, and you just have a man that stands up there and reads from the Bible and preaches the gospel, surely there's a better way of doing it than what y'all are doing it. I want to tell you the best way to do it is the way that the Lord told us to do it. And the way that we do it in the Old Baptist Church is the way that the Lord told us to do it. And whenever the obstacles are before us, regardless of what it may look like to our natural eyes, the way of the Lord is always better.
That's right.
The way of the Lord is always better. And even though if we just look at this from a natural standpoint and we just say, why did you march around that city over and over every day? Why did you do it seven times on the seventh day? Because the Lord told me to do it.
That's right.
Because the Lord told me to do it. Why do y'all go forth and what's the big deal about being baptized? All it is is just some water. I've been swimming before in my life. If all I need to do is just go dip myself and put my head underwater, I can just go take a good shower and I can consider myself cleansed from my sins. But I want to tell you, we don't baptize at the house of God because it takes away your sins in the eyes of God. But I want to tell you, whenever you do it the way that the Lord told you to do it, and that is that an ordained minister who has the authority to dip you in water, and in the like image of the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, I want to tell you, you're doing something the way that the Lord told us to do it, and there's victory in doing the things that the Lord tells us to do. And I'm going to tell you, you'll feel. It doesn't put your sins away in the courtrooms of glory. Jesus did that with His blood.
Amen.
But I'm going to tell you what it'll do is it'll cleanse your conscience in a good answer towards the Lord. Because I'm going to tell you what you can say is, Lord, I've done what you've told me to do. And I'm going to tell you, there's victory against the things of this world that can plague you if all you do is just sit there and say, I don't need it. I'm going to tell you, for us to say that is for us to say that we don't need something that the Lord tells us that we need. We see the power of the Lord. We see the way of the Lord. And I'm going to tell you, the way of the Lord is better every time. Third thing I want us to see is the timing of the Lord. Now, Brother Ronnie's already him up here preaching. Before I got up here, I said, he's going to take my text. He's preaching about being patient, and here I know what's on my mind, and I know he's going to go to this account. Well, he left me one whenever we read about something in accordance with the time of the Lord. I don't know about you, but if I'd have been in that army of Israel whenever I crossed that Jordan River and I saw that city, I don't know about you, but whenever I see the challenge before me, the last thing I want to do is sit back and wait before I face it. I'm ready to face it. And I know that, that's the reason why they tell us it's a good idea to not only have zeal, but to have knowledge with zeal. Because I'm going to tell you, you can have the most zeal. And they could have been zealous for the Lord, and they could have crossed that river and said, there's our city, and we're going to go, and we're going to take it. And you can read the next account whenever they went to Ai, and you can see where that didn't work out so well because they didn't go upon the commandment of the Lord, and they didn't do it upon His timing and the way he told them to do it. But you know, whenever we see the challenges that are before us, a lot of times all we want to do is just go immediately and face them. Well, that's not what the Lord told them to do. They had to wait, and they had to sit there and look at that city for 7 days, and they had to lay their head down at night and rest in the promises of God that the Lord had promised to give them this land, and he had to show their trust and dependence upon him while they waited until the time was right. 7 days, they had to wait till the time was right. I'll tell you, there's not a better time than the time that the Lord has. You know, the account from J. Iris that Brother Ronnie mentioned, whenever J. Iris came and got Jesus to go to his home. Man, can you, one of the things that pains me to my soul more than anything, see a youngin' hurt and see a youngin' sick. It just pulls at my strings more than anything I can stand. And it doesn't even pull at mine near as much as it does the mama's. I know how, and let me tell you something, whenever one of ours is sick in our house, a dog could come and get me and drag me off, and I'd be halfway down the road. My wife's going to be tending my youngins, you hear me? She's going to be looking after them. But I want to tell you, here their daddy has come, and he's come to fetch his some help for his daughter. Don't you know that whenever Jesus stopped, as that throng of people came to him, and that lady came and touched his garment, and he stopped to take the time to ask the question, "Who touched my garment?" You know, J. Iris had to, in his confidence of God, confidence of the Lord, know, "Lord, you know who touched it. Let's keep moving. Let's keep this show on the road. Let's keep moving. You know who touched it." But Jesus stopped to prove a point in that account. Why? Because his time is better. And that daughter died. And whenever he went into that room with her and said, "Talitha kumai, I say unto thee, arise. Daughter, I say unto thee, arise." And she was brought back to life. The timing was just right. It was the Lord's timing. When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, made of a woman, made under the law. The Bible tells us that when it was God's time, he sent his son. And I'm going to tell you, whenever it's his time again, he'll send his son again to come and get us. We don't have a say-so in that, even though we can beckon of the Lord, the same thing that the Apostle John is, and that is, "Come quickly, Lord Jesus." And I know you feel the same way I do about it. If we saw him in the clouds today, wouldn't it be a grand and glorious day in the Lord? But I tell you, it'll be on his time, and the time it'll be just right. We see the power of God, the way of God. We see the timing of God here in this account of whenever the children of Israel battled against Jericho. We're halfway home, but I promise it won't take me as long to go through the last three as it did the first three. Just stay with me just a second. What he tells them to do on the seventh day is that they were to go, and they were to march around this city seven times. And after they finished the seventh lap, they were to stop. And the priests were to blow the ram's horn again. Blow the trumpet. I mentioned whenever I started this, I believe that there's a lot of different angles you could take with this. I believe somebody could probably just speak on the blowing of the trumpet and probably preach a real good sermon from that. There's a lot in a trumpet blowing in the Bible, and there's a lot to gather from that, but that's not where one of the points that's on my mind this morning. But the Bible says that when you hear the sound of the trumpet, that he gave them a command that all the people shall shout with a great shout. Shout with a great shout. We also see rejoicing in the Lord here in this account. You know, somebody told me the other day, they asked the minister after he got done preaching, they said, "I enjoyed that so much." They said, "Would it have been all right if I shouted?" He said, "Yeah, long as nobody heard you." Yeah, long as nobody heard you. But you know, you can rejoice and you can shout without it being something that's done in a disorderly manner. And we've all seen those things that are somewhat disorderly. You know, I don't know about you, but I've seen things go on where people are behaving in such a way in the house of God where certainly we can come to the conclusion that that wouldn't be a way that the Lord would want us to do things. But I believe with every ounce of my being that here as they stood on the outside of this city, that whenever the Lord told them, that whenever they heard the sound of that trumpet on that seventh day, whenever they heard the sound of those ministers blow the trumpet And I want to tell you, if you've ever heard the gospel truth this morning of what Jesus did for you, whenever He died for you on the cross at Calvary, and that is that He put away every sin, not only that you have committed, that you are presently committing, but that you will ever commit. I want to tell you what you've heard is the sound of the minister's trumpets and the trumpet of the Lord about what Jesus has done for you. And there's not a thing wrong, and as a matter of fact, I'd encourage you today to shout and to rejoice in your soul for what Jesus has done for you. What you see is rejoicing in the Lord. You know, this day and time, are we not to be happy about what God has done for us? The Bible tells us in Acts chapter 2 that they which gladly received His word were baptized. You know, I've met some people, and I don't discount soberness. I know that their silliness and their soberness, and we're not supposed to be silly. The Apostle Paul said, when I became a man, I put away childish things. There's things that children do that we can learn from, and a lot of them, there's things that children do that we need to grow out of. But I'm going to tell you, whenever it comes to what Jesus has done for us and the knowledge that we have in the New Testament kingdom about what He's done for us, I believe it's a good thing for us to be happy in what He's done for us. I'm going to tell you, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. I'm glad whenever I'm able to come to church and hear what God has done for me. I'm glad that my God is in heaven above, watching over me and keeping me. I'm glad that Jesus is my mediator whenever I pray unto the Father. I'm glad that I have a hope that He's returning again to come and to take me home to be with Him. I'm glad that my loved ones who have gone before me, that I believe with every ounce of my being that they're in His presence in a much better place. I'm glad in all those things, and I don't mind telling you this morning that I rejoice. And just as the Apostle Paul told the church at Philippi, rejoice in the Lord. And again, I say unto you, rejoice. I tell you, they shouted. They shouted. And why did they shout? You know, did they shout because they were wondering whether or not they were about to take the city? No, if you go later on in the chapter, the Bible tells us that they shall shout, for the Lord hath given them the city. I tell you, they shouted because of the victory that they have in Jesus. You know, we have a lot to be thankful for today. I'm going to tell you, there's a lot that we need to, that we would be ignorant if we didn't make mention of, that we don't agree with going on. You know, some people believe, I think, that somehow the worldly events that are going on around us are supposed to be exempt from the pulpit. I'm going to tell you, the day that they are is the day that we'll fail to do everything that the prophets of old did.
That's right.
Whenever they mentioned the things that were going on in their midst. It's not, morality is not politics, do you hear me? And there's a lot of things that we need to make mention of so that the people of God would not become part of what's going on out there, but that we would stand separate from it.
Amen.
And do what God would have us to do. But even in the midst of everything that's going on around us, and you say, well, what is it, Brother Will? I can't tell you in 10 minutes. Can't tell you in 10 minutes. But I hope I don't need to. I hope that we've got a spiritual eye enough to know the things that we see are wrong and be able to tell right from wrong according to the Scriptures, that even in the midst of all those things going on, that we've got some things to rejoice in this morning in Jesus Christ. The Bible here in this account, two more. We not only see the power of God and see the way of the Lord and the timing of the Lord and the rejoicing in the Lord, we see the promise of the Lord being fulfilled. You see, not only has He promised them and told them that they would take the city and that they would be blessed with this land, there's a woman inside the gates of that city whose name is Rahab. And the lifestyle that she lived, I don't know, people say you believe it was before the Lord dealt with her, after, I don't think it's important. But what I will tell you is that she had a lifestyle that her name kept. Every time you see her mentioned in the Bible, that her lifestyle is associated with her name. And it reminds us that our conduct is important. And the things that we do and are observed by others can stay with us for a long time. Her name was Rahab the harlot. And Rahab the harlot was, of course, the house where the two spies that had come to spy out the city had come and that they had found refuge with her. And she hid them from the army of Jericho, taking them. And what those two soldiers told her is that because you've hid us this day and you've kept us out of harm's way, whenever we take this city, whenever we take this city, we'll deliver you and anyone that's in your house. Well, I can tell you, whenever the commandment came from Joshua to go and to sack the city, he told those same two soldiers, he said, you go to the house of Rahab the harlot and you bring forth out of that house her and any that are in it. You bring them out and she's safe. Her life is not to be taken. You know, the life of every single one in that city was to be taken. Cattle. It didn't matter. If it was breathing life inside the confines of that city, it was to be killed that day, but not the house of Rahab the harlot. Why? Because a promise had been made to her that because of her faithfulness, that she would be delivered out of that city. Well, I'm going to tell you today that whenever it comes to someone who was faithful and delivered all their house because of their faithfulness, we can look none other and no farther than the Lord Jesus Christ and His faithfulness to His Father's law. And because of His faithfulness unto His Father, I want to tell you, all that are in His house will be delivered on the day of judgment whenever the Lord brings forth fiery judgment upon this land. All that are in the Lord's house will be delivered out of it and will be safe in the arms of our Lord because of the faithfulness of Jesus, because God has made us a promise and has told us that heaven is our home and He will not break a promise and He cannot lie. And the Bible tells us that because of His faithfulness, we will be delivered. And we see that here in this account of what the Lord did with Rahab the harlot. You know, I don't know about you, but I don't think it's by hap that she bore such a vile name. But yet the Lord delivered her. You know, most of the legalists would look at this and say, how in the world can the Lord deliver a harlot? How in the world can the Lord deliver a woman in such a life? But I'm going to tell you, and I don't need to look and wonder how in the world the Lord can deliver such a woman as Rahab, who lived such a life. What you and I should say is, Lord, why did you deliver me? Because I'm so vile. And rejoice that if He's able to deliver a harlot in safety from His judgment, He's able to deliver us as well. I'm going to tell you, whenever I look at people that do wrong in the Bible, I try not to judge them too harshly, because we all need to be remembered exactly who we are and be remembered that certainly we are sinners too. And were it not for the grace of God, that we would certainly face a fiery punishment from the Lord. Last one. I also believe here that in the taking of this city, what you see is a glimpse of the return of the Lord. A glimpse of the return of the Lord. And the Bible tells us in 2 Peter chapter 3 that the elements shall melt in fervent heat whenever the Lord returns. Talking about the elements, I think he's talking about this earth. He's going to burn it up. You know, somebody told me the other day that they were saddened that their loved one had passed away because they wanted them to be in their house when the rapture happened so that they could live forever in their house and on their farm here in this world. And I'm going to tell you, I like the farm where I live. I grew up on it. There ain't a bull hole on it that I don't know where it is. Every once in a while I'm reminded that I forgot maybe where one was whenever I'm cutting across the pasture on my four-wheeler and my teeth are rattled because I forget about where one is. But I like the farm where I live. I'm thankful that my children are now able to grow up on it. And that maybe they'll enjoy the life I had on it growing up. But I believe that there's something far better over on the other side than anything that we can even picture here. I believe there's something far better in glory than anything we've ever had here in this world. And I'm looking for something far better than just my farm here. And whenever we read here about what the Lord did whenever He blessed the children of Israel to take this city, now, notice I say you get a glimpse of the return of the Lord. The Lord's not going to call upon us to take down any walls so that He can take the city. Oh, no. The Bible says that when the Lord Himself shall return, in Matthew chapter 25, and all His holy angels with Him. I'm going to tell you, the Lord's bringing His army with Him. You hear me? He's not coming again in humility. He's coming the second time in praise and in glory. And all His angels with Him, when He shall return in His glory, and whenever He returns again and He melts these elements with fervent heat, and He gives those that are His the land. And I'm not talking about this land, I'm talking about a better land, a land where there's streets of gold. You know, whenever you consider streets, you know, back in the Western days, y'all watch Westerns up here in North Carolina? I remember being a kid and my daddy watching Westerns, and I thought to myself, I'll never in my life look at them things. And here I've reached a point where if I come across one on the TV, I'm just as delighted as I would be about anything to watch a good old Western. But whenever you see those Western movies, what you see going on in the streets, is this a place where the filth is? All the filth was in the streets. See, they built up everything up on the sides, and all the filth washed to the streets. Filth from the horses, the filth from the from within the buildings, everything got into the streets. Well, I want to tell you, the place where we're going has got streets of pure gold. The streets are not a filth where we're going. Even the streets are clean where the Lord has taken us. And what you see here is you see the power of the Lord, the way of the Lord, the timing of the Lord. You see the rejoicing that we should have in the Lord. You see the return of the Lord, and you certainly see the covenant keeping God that we serve. You know, This battle that the Lord blessed the children of Israel to be able to witness and have this day. You see, you and I are blessed to read back and to see it. We don't experience the battle of Jericho. I know that there's battles in our own life that the Lord brings the walls down and blesses us to be victorious over them. But this account here, we're blessed to be able to see that the Lord brought them victory in their battle this day. Well, you see, it won't take you long whenever you read back through this. And I know I kind of had to summarize the whole chapter. But if you go back and you read this chapter and you continue to read on in the chapters following, you'll see that they became puffed up in their victory this day. And the next city, whenever they faced it, didn't go so well. It didn't go so good. I'm going to tell you, whenever we see these things about our Lord here, may our response to Him be in humility and dependence and trust and faith in Him for the things He's done for us and the things He continues to do for us. May we learn from the ways of Israel. May we learn from the things they did right and learn from the things that they should have done a little different. And may the Lord bless us for doing so. I trust that if the Lord's blessed us today, that we've got a little glimpse of some things that the Lord's done for us. It's our desire to just tell you about Him and to just tell you about what He's His love for you and about His care and His concern for you. And may we love Him a little more for the goodness that he's done for us. And I thank you for your kind, sweet attention this morning.
Very thankful, very much appreciate the preaching this morning. You know, Brother Will made reference to those towns in the days of the cowboys, the western towns, and all the filth would be in the streets. And he made reference to the streets of heaven being pure gold. This week I did some study through Revelation 4, 5, 6, 7, and 8. And I don't know if you've ever noticed, but every article of furniture that's found in the tabernacle and in the temple, you see it there in that vision of heaven that John saw. You know, the Lord said, "Come up hither." And John had a higher view than just things on the earth. You know, if you look closely, you'll see the lampstand that was in the sanctuary. That was the light of the Holy Spirit, which was called the seven spirits of God, which is, there's not but one Holy Spirit, but we have the perfect work of the Holy Spirit there. There's the lampstand. You think about that table of showbread, those 12 pieces of bread. You remember the elders that were there before the throne that was always before the Lord. There was the bread. I think about the incense altar that's in the sanctuary. Revelation chapter 8 makes reference to the prayers of the saints being as incense before the Lord. I think about the Ark of the Covenant that had the cherubims that looked over. You know, if you read Psalm 100 verse 1, you'll find that's the throne of God and where He sits. And you'll find there in Revelation 4 and verse 2 that throne, John looked and he saw the throne and one sitting upon it. And you may ask, well, Brother Ronnie, I didn't read of an altar there. So there's no need of an altar because Jesus satisfied the altar and He's sitting on the throne. So the altar is on the throne. The one that satisfied the altar is on the throne. And finally, we only have one article of furniture left, and it's the It's the lavers, the place where the priest and the servants would wash themselves. You know the reason they would wash themselves? They'd get dirty. And they'd need to be cleansed from the filth and where they became dirty. You know, here in this life, we, the children of God in this present time, we get dirty. We get dirty with the sins of this world. It clings to us, and sometimes it'll cling to us without us realizing. I told Brother Will this morning, you know, television, in its way, it desensitizes us as American citizens. See, that's the reason things on TV today doesn't bother people today like it maybe did 40 and 50 years ago. Media and television has desensitized us so that we're not as hurt by it when we see it. And see, what's happened is the filth and sin has clinged to us. Well, you know, there is a laver there in heaven, and it's there in Revelation chapter 4, and it was before the throne of God. It was called a sea of glass, and it was clear as crystal. And that sea of glass, just a sea of glass, it was glass because it was calm. If you ever went fishing and there'd be no wind, and you'd say, wow, the lake is just as smooth as glass. It's just smooth. You know the reason that sea of glass is so smooth in heaven? Everybody's clean in heaven. There's no sin there. Nobody's putting their foot in the brazen laver to wash their foot. No one's putting their hands in the water to wash their hands, because when we get to heaven, we'll be clean soul, body, and spirit in heaven by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, now we, the children of God, inwardly we're clean. We've been born of the Spirit, and the Spirit's taken his abode in us, but we still have a carnal nature that we deal with every day, and we struggle and find ourselves arguing with ourselves and struggling with ourselves. Praise God. We've got a day in the future, our future, our ultimate future. When we get to heaven, we'll need no more cleansing. We'll be clean, clean in the sight of God forever and ever, soul, body, and spirit. Why? Because Jesus Christ, by what he done for us, has made us just as if we never sinned. That's what the word justification means in the eternal context. Just as if we never sinned. Very thankful for the message this morning there in Joshua chapter 6. It's been a while since I've read over that. And you know, Brother Will, when he made that comment about the spoons and the forks and the knives, I really didn't know if he's wrong or not. I just like to see him work harder to prove his point. But I'm thankful for his boldness. The Bible says, the Apostle Paul would say, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And Brother Will's not ashamed of the truth he has, and he shouldn't be, because it's in accordance to God's word. And if it's in accordance to God's word, we shouldn't be ashamed of it. We want to sing a hymn this morning and publish an open door to the church. Anyone this morning would like to come forward and ask